Well, if you could be anywhere in the world right now, I wonder where you'd choose to be. Perhaps you'd be on a mountaintop with a spectacular view looking down over dramatic rock formations and the scenery below. Maybe you have friends who are enjoying a lovely holiday on a warm beach somewhere right now with golden sands and blue seas, and you think to yourself, wow, if only that could be me. Or maybe you are dreaming that you're in Berlin, soaking up the atmosphere as England prepare to take on Spain, looking for their first major trophy in nearly 60 years. Or perhaps more seriously, you may have family on the other side of the world and you would love to be with them right now. Wonder where it is for you. Where would you choose to be? And maybe the week ahead of us might look quite mundane. We might have various responsibilities. I'm sure there are many places that we would perhaps rather be than where we're going to be. We can't always be where we might want to. Psalm 84 was all about a man who is having a wish you were here type moment. He's not wishing he's out on a relaxing beach, nor is he wishing he's at a football match, nor is he wishing he's spending quality time with his family. Rather, he's wishing to be at the tabernacle, at the place where God dwells with his people. That might seem a bit odd to us, a bit distant. After all, the tabernacle and temple were several thousands of miles from where we are, and they ceased to exist nearly 2,000 years ago. But though we have no physical building today like the tabernacle here in London, if we are Christians trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the presence of God is something just as real to us today. We'll appreciate it fully only when we reach the delights of heaven, where we will be forever with the Lord. Whoever wants us to see that the psalmist's wish can be a reality even now. As believers indwelt by the Spirit and part of the church, we can enjoy the presence of God in a far more intimate way than the psalmist could even wish for. So as we reflect on it, my hope and prayer is that we too will have a greater longing for the presence of the Lord in our lives and in the life of our church. If you're not yet a Christian here tonight, then actually you cannot experience the presence of God yet. If you've not recognised Jesus as King of your life, then you cannot appreciate what that means and its glories. I want you to see this psalm as an advert, a picture postcard commending to you the splendour of a life lived with God. My prayer for you is that you might glimpse the wonder of it and seek to explore it further. So as we look into Psalm 84, I want us to see three things together. Firstly, a desire for the house of the Lord. A desire for the house of the Lord. Look down at what it says in verses 1 and 2. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Oh, we learn right at the very top of the psalm that it's written by the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah had various responsibilities within the tabernacle. One of those responsibilities was gatekeeping, unlocking the gate at the start of the day and locking back up again at night. During the day, they'd be on duty, ensuring that no Gentiles or unclean people were admitted into God's house. Others would be responsible for arranging the furniture and making the holy bread that would be placed upon the table in the tabernacle. And many of the sons of Korah were musicians, leading the people in worship. Hence, they wrote psalms, songs to sing. But it seems at this time, the psalmists or the psalmists were not at work. Perhaps they were off with family responsibilities. Or maybe the psalmist had come into contact with something unclean and was prohibited from doing his normal duties. Or maybe he was just one of the more junior members of staff who would only be called up at certain times in the Jewish calendar. Whatever the reason for his absence, he wants to be back. As he thinks and reflects on the wonder and the glory of God's house, He longs to be there. His soul is caught up in craving for the fulfillment of being back in the presence of the Lord. His longing is so deep, he even expresses jealousy of the birds and the creatures that get to spend time there. The sparrow, verse 3, is one of the least significant birds in the Bible, isn't it? Two of those could be sold for a copper coin, we read elsewhere. But this insignificant sparrow is free to fly in whenever she wishes. She makes her home right by the glorious altar where sacrifices are presented and accepted by the Lord. And the swallow, she feels so safe there that she makes her nests in the tabernacle and raises her young there. Oh, how blessed are the birds. If only, thinks the psalmist, could I be in that place of safety. Might seem a little bit odd for us, because if you're anything like me, you don't really want to think too much about work on your day off or on your holiday. That's quite understandable if you have an ordinary job like working on a shop floor or working in a normal office block. But just imagine instead you worked in Buckingham Palace, say. Your job there might be really important, or it might just be very mundane. It might simply be cleaning or polishing or dusting the servants' quarters. But either way, what a place that would be to work. In one of the most famous mansions in the country, and serving the king himself, one of the best known and revered leaders of the world. What a privilege that would be, to be in the service of the monarch. And so it is with the psalmist. He has no ordinary job. His place of work in the tabernacle is extraordinary. And it's extraordinary not because of the gold or the purple or the finery surrounding the place, but because that's where the Lord is. That's where he dwells with his people. It isn't so much as the house, as the occupant that he delights in. The living God is the chief glory of the poet. Enjoying his presence was his greatest delight. So it begs a question, friends. Is the Lord your chief delight too? Is the presence of the Lord the thing you glory in and desire? Why is it you've come to church this evening? Is it because you feel you ought to be here? Or because you feel you'd be letting somebody else down if you were not? Or is it because you want to be in the presence of the Lord? Because you want to worship him and hear from his word? Or perhaps put the question a different way. If the Holy Spirit was not in this place, would you still wish to be here? If it were simply the flowers, the piano, the coffee, would that still attract you? I hope not, because the glory of the church coming together is that the Lord is here in our midst. I want to push this point just a little further, though, because it can be very easy for us as Christians to focus only on God's gifts and not on God himself. I used to know an old lady who is now with the Lord, but one day in her living room, she had a piece of card on her table with someone's name written in block capitals on it. And when she was asked about it, this was her reply. Oh, that was written by a relative of mine to make sure I wrote their name correctly on my will. Well, that horrified me. It's disgusting, isn't it, to think that someone could value the money they're going to get from a relative more than that actual relative themselves. It's abominable that someone could be more concerned with someone's death than with someone's life. But if we're not careful, we can treat God a bit like that. We rejoice in his gifts. We rejoice that he's chosen us. We rejoice that he's forgiven us. We rejoice that one day we're going to go to heaven. Great, hallelujah. But do we rejoice in him? The heart of the gospel is not forgiveness. It's not justification. It's not even heaven itself. The heart of the gospel is knowing and communing with God. It says in 1 Peter, doesn't it, that Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring us to God. Is that what we long for more than anything else? Is it the Lord you long to know and the Lord you long to please? It was for the psalmist. May it be for us too. That's a longing he has for the house of the Lord. Secondly, though, I want us to see a prayer for the house of the Lord. It's down there in verses 8 and 9 particularly. In verse 8, he turns to prayer, and in verse 9, we have the contents of his prayer. He prays, "Behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed." God's anointed one is the king, presumably David at this time. The shield expresses something of the protection David and his army give to the nation of Israel in those days. So the prayer of the psalmist is focused on the king. But why? Well, you see, the king is the protector of God's house. It was David who brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem in the first place and set the tent up for it there. And Solomon, his son, would build the temple, an even more impressive structure. If the king was to be defeated, or if the kingdom was somehow to die out, then who would keep the nation together? Who would stop the tabernacle or temple from being plundered or ruined? Therefore, the protection of the king is of vital significance for the glory of God's house. If our country were to become a republic, where we no longer had a monarch, it would change things forever, wouldn't it? There's no plans for that to happen, are there? But just imagine it did. Well, firstly, we could no longer be called the United Kingdom, could we? And places like Buckingham Palace or Windsor Castle, they would lose something of their glory, wouldn't they? So it would be if the king were removed from the throne of Israel. God's house would be plundered. His people would be scattered. And pilgrims might never be able to come again. So for the sake of God's house and the blessing of the nation, the psalmists pray for his king. He goes on to tell us why he wants to protect God's king and God's house in verses 10 and 11. It's because a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. It's simply the best place to be. And whilst his responsibilities as gatekeeper might be difficult and arduous at times, and maybe they don't bring him much recognition, he'd rather be in the house of God than relaxing somewhere else. Why? Verse 11, because the Lord is a sun and a shield. He's a provider and a protector. He bestows favour and honour, grace and glory. The psalmists could especially testify of God's goodness and grace. Their ancestor Korah had led a rebellion against Moses and Aaron during the 40 years in the wilderness. You can read about it in Numbers 16. And God punished Korah and the other dissenters by the ground opening up and swallowing them alive. But amazingly, God did not cut off Korah's family line. Rather than destroying Korah's sons with him, as would have been expected of a deity in those days, God preserved his descendants, and not only preserved them, but graciously gave them responsibilities in his house. So the psalmist, within his own family, knew something of God's grace to him. His very being was a living, breathing testament to God's mercy. After all, no other God acts in that way. God alone is the one who liberally gives to all people good things. And so the Lord is worthy of worship, and his people can be richly blessed. That's why the Lord's house needs protecting. And if the Lord's house needs protecting, the Lord's king needs to be on the throne too. Well, friends, we can enjoy a fuller experience of the presence of God than the psalmist could. I want to turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 says this: "Therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." You see, the sons of Korah, they could enter the tabernacle or the temple, but there were limits as to how far they could go. We never read of them offering sacrifices at the altar. Nor do we read of them approaching the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil. Only the priest could do that once a year and not without the blood of bulls and goats. The sons of Korah were tremendously privileged and their experience was glorious, but it had its limitations. In Hebrews 10, though, this speaks of us as Gentiles who had previously been excluded entirely from the house of God, and it speaks of us marching straight into the holiest place, boldly approaching the very throne of God himself. How can this be? It's by the blood of the Lord Jesus. You see, the sacrifice of animals never really dealt with the problem of sin, which separates us from God. It was a gracious provision for the time, but it merely points us to something far better, something that is actually effective. That's the sacrifice of a human being, a pure and blameless human being who shared entirely in our likeness. And as the Lord Jesus suffered the agony of the cross, there he bore the punishment of God that our sins deserve. And what happened? The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Access was made. Human beings are no longer cut off by veils and walls and gates and doors. We're free to go straight in by the blood of Christ. And now Jesus has gone back into heaven. And there he is interceding and praying for us, his church, his house, his temple. And what's more, the Lord Jesus is the King himself on the throne, protecting God's church. You see, it's not David or Solomon, but Jesus, who's the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 84, verse 9. He is the ultimate anointed one whose throne shall last forever and ever. Unlike the rulers of this earth, he cannot falter or fail. He's not going to make a mistake or neglect his church. Neither is his kingdom going to end. He cannot be conquered or assassinated. What a wonderful encouragement this is. Because as long as the Lord Jesus Christ reigns, we have unlimited access right into the presence of God. As long as the King of Israel reigned, then the psalmist was convinced that God's house would be protected. But for us, God's house, the church, so long as the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne, we are protected. We are safe. The glory of the tabernacle was passing away just as Israel's kings were. The glory of the church cannot, because our King reigns forever. Our enjoyment of God is therefore not dependent on the success or the whim of politicians. It's assured to us because the eternal King is on the throne. He will guard us. He will provide for us. He protects us from the darts of Satan. And there in his presence we can bask in his matchless grace and mercy which he displays to us as sinners. Day by day we can enjoy his company and find our rest in him. So friends, if we're Christians here tonight, if we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, do we avail ourselves of the presence of God which is made available to us? Are we drawing near to God in prayer regularly? Do we make that our delight? After all, we have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, and we're able to do that. Do we, like the psalmist, especially pray for the blessing on the temple, the church of God? Do we care about its preservation and its growth? Do we pray that the reign of Christ might be seen in all that we say and in all that we do? The Church of Christ will surely prevail and grow as surely as Christ is King. And so our prayer is certain to be answered in many respects, but do we have that same longing to see it in our generation, for the church to glorify God and to grow? When we see the church persecuted, opposed, or divided, it should deeply grieve us. Does it do that, friends? Satan wants to stop us praying in any way that he can. He wants to tell us that we're too sinful and not welcome before God. He wants to tell us that there are more effective ways of spending our time. He wants to tell us to go out and do social action perhaps instead, or to go out and study, or to go out and do anything else. But Satan is wrong. The psalmist prays for the house of God. The Lord Jesus Christ wept as he prayed over Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ continues to pray for the spiritual house of God as he intercedes on our behalf in heaven. So do we pray for the church? Do we pray for each other? Do we pray for the glory of God and his presence to be seen amongst us? We've seen a desire for the house of God. We've seen a prayer for the house of God. But thirdly and finally, I want us to see a journey to the house of the Lord. You see, the final picture, right in the centre of this psalm that we have on this postcard displayed for us, is that of pilgrims coming to the tabernacle. Perhaps the psalmist himself imagines that he is amongst them. We read of it in verses 5 to 7. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, verse 5, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. You see, for the three main feasts in the Jewish calendar, God's people would gather from all four corners of the country to present their sacrifices and to worship the Lord. And many of them would have long and difficult journeys. But as they travelled, they'd get their strength from the Lord. The Valley of Baca means literally place of weeping. It's unclear if that's a literal or metaphorical place that God's people would have travelled through. But either way, it's presented as a tough place to be, where there are obstacles to overcome. It may be a reference to balsam, a plant which grows in dry, arid places where there is no water. And so it may be that these pilgrims had to get out their spades and dig down in the earth to find some springs of water to drink. But as they go through these barren places, difficult phases on their journey, they experience something wonderful. They experience the Lord's provision. He blesses them. He comforts them. He assures them. And each one of them finally reaches Zion to appear before God. But with those difficulties, were they ever tempted to turn round and go home instead of going to the feast? No. The wonderful phrase we have at the end of verse 5, literally translated, highways are in their hearts. Imagine perhaps the Olympic hurdlers in a few weeks' time in the starting blocks. The course ahead of them is full of obstacles they have to negotiate. But beyond them is the finish line. So as the Olympic hurdler prepares for his race, he takes his mind off all distractions in the auditorium. His focus is not on the other athletes. His focus is not on the hurdles that mark his course. His focus is on the finish line. He sets his mind to the track, which leads to the rope. He's single-minded in his aim and prepared to jump over all those obstacles in order to get there. The track to the finish line is in his heart. So it is with these pilgrims. The highway to Jerusalem is where their minds are set, and no difficulty nor distraction can avert their course. That's how much they want to be there. And as they express their faith in the Lord and as they persevere in difficulties, they find strength for the road as they continue on their journey. Again, we can't help thinking of Jesus here, can we? Remember how in Luke 9, Jesus in a determined way set his face to go to Jerusalem. Why did he want to go to Jerusalem? Because in Jerusalem would be where he suffered and died and rose again. Why? In order that he might be exalted to the right hand of his Father. The road to Jerusalem was the road to the glorious presence of God himself. That's why the Lord Jesus set his heart on those highways. And the road to Jerusalem is the means by which we as his followers have access to. You see, the 12 disciples had the privilege of Jesus' physical presence with them for 3 years, but Jesus going to Jerusalem was going to involve him leaving them. But Jesus makes them a wonderful promise. We have it in John chapter 14. He says to them, though he's going away, though he's going to die, rise again and go back to heaven, he says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, because the Lord Jesus Christ has steadfastly walked that journey to Jerusalem, his followers can follow in his footsteps. You see, Jesus not only intends us to enjoy spiritual intimacy with God now, but he intends us to bring us right into heaven itself, to the place where he is, to a new earth, a new world, where all suffering and pain and frustration are a thing of the past, and to a house, mansions more glorious than the temple, where we will enjoy and revel in the presence of God forever and ever. You see, one day the Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven with the voice of an archangel. Then the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are Christ's at his coming will meet him in the air. Thus we will be forever with the Lord. That is our goal. Friends, can you see it? Can you see that finish line in sight? As you gaze upon the race course, do you see the rope? If so, set your mind upon the highways that lead there. Commit yourself to following that narrow path. It won't always be easy. There'll be hurdles to overcome. There'll be doubts to conquer. There'll be sins to mortify. There may be sacrifices to make. We may be sidelined by friends or family members and our society at large. But in spite of disappointments and frustrations, we can have faith. For every one of you will appear before the Lord in Zion on that day. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. So friends, take heart. Your labour is not in vain in the Lord. As you set your faith on him and seek to serve him day by day, may you know more and more his blessings poured out on your head. And so the presence of God then is something that we can enjoy now. It's something we should desire now. It's something that we have access to freely by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has opened up that way for us. We can daily come to him in prayer. We can come together as a church and worship him together, because the church is where he is particularly present. And I trust Psalm 84 has given us a picture of what it's like to be in the presence of God. It can't be fully known here on this earth. It's only going to be fully known one day in glory. But do you wish you were there? I hope so. Friends, if you're believers tonight, let us avail of ourselves of it. Let us use the presence of God to through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ who was slain for us. And let us press on to that future realization of it. Let us press on towards heaven itself, where we will see our Saviour and our Lord face to face in all of his glory and in all of his beauty. Well, let's pray before we sing our final hymn. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the reality that we can know of the presence of God here on earth. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that you have redeemed us for yourself by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can freely come into your presence. We can gather together as a church to express that. And we can come to you, speak to you in prayer, and commune with you day by day as we partake of the means of grace. Lord, I pray that you would help us to enjoy that, to commune with you, to value you, to appreciate you more and more in all of your glory and in all of your beauty. And I pray to you, Lord, that you would help each one of us here to press on towards the final reality of that, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again from heaven with a shout, and all of us who are his will be caught up together with him, and we will be forever in the presence of the Lord, without a veil between. Amen. Well, as we close this part of our service, before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, we're going to sing a hymn based on Psalm 84. It's 783, if you're using a hymn book. Pleasant are thy courts above, in the land of light and love. Let's stand and sing together. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.